Well, Happy New Year, everybody. Hope you guys had a wonderful time celebrating. It is so good to be gathered together for worship, both here and online. Welcome. If you don't know me, my name is Brandon McCaughey. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'd love to just get to know you, hang out. If you don't know me, we haven't hung out before, I'll even treat you to lunch or coffee or something. You just got to come find me after the service. Or you could treat me to coffee or lunch, and that's fine too. No, I'm just kidding. I'll treat you. I would love to get to know you and just hear your story and encourage one another and be the body of Christ for one another. So, and then also I want you to all know that, as Dan said during the announcements, if you did not grab one of the New City Catechism books that was passed out last week, or you did not get one delivered to your house by one of our staff or my family, then we want to still give you a copy. It's not too late. If we don't have your email or your address, please email the office at hpf.org, and we can, if you send us your information, we will bring one to you, or we can even mail it if you prefer that. But we want to get you one as soon as possible. And this is something we're going to be doing all throughout 2021. There's 52 questions and answers in this book, one for every week of the year. So on Mondays or Tuesdays, all of the High Point staff will be sending out email devotionals and little snippets and things to encourage you as you go through this book during the week. We're going to also post those out on our Facebook group. So if you're not part of one of those communities, our email group or our Facebook group, you can join either one of those. And again, let us know and we can get you added to that if you want to go that way. So we're beginning a new series this morning called Foundations. Foundations, and we're going to journey through Paul's letter to the Romans. Something I wanted to preach for a long, long time, and I've been a little scared, if I'm being really honest. This is a big, heavy letter, but it is full of amazing truths, and I'm just so excited to be able to go through this. We're going to actually spend much of 2021 going through this book Sunday mornings, actually all the way into the beginning of 2022. We've broken this series into five different parts, as Paul kind of broke up his letter into five parts. The first is on sin. And then the second section will be on salvation. The third section will be on sanctification. And then we'll have a section on sovereignty. And then finally we'll end up with service. And it's kind of Paul's journey through the Christian faith. And we'll kind of walk that journey with him through this letter. And I'm really excited to jump into that with you guys. So let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And as you do that, let's ask the Holy Spirit to be our light and our guide this morning to lead us into all truth. Would you pray with me? Father God, what an incredible gift it is to gather with your people to worship you. And it's an incredible gift to be able to gather and to hear your word proclaimed over us. Lord, I pray for the hearts and minds in this room and watching online that you would open their ears, open their hearts, open their minds to hear what you would have them to hear today. And not that they would just be hearers, but they would also become doers, that we would put these truths into practice, that we would be challenged, encouraged, built up in order that we would be more like your Son Jesus. So, Father, we ask, transform us, make us more like your Son, and not for our glory, but for yours alone. And it's in Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen. So we're going to jump right into Romans chapter 1, and would you read together with me verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Church, the theologian James Boyce, in his commentary on the book of Romans, he said that these two verses are the most important in Paul's entire letter. and perhaps in all of Christian literature. They are the theme of this epistle, and he says the essence of Christianity. That's a big statement. It was actually Martin Luther wrestling with these two verses as he struggled with his faith. These two verses led him to a place where he felt like he actually knew Christ and then moved on towards the Protestant Reformation. These two verses changed everything for him. These verses have had an incredible effect on church history, and it's my prayer that they will also have a profound effect on your own life as God opens your eyes and my eyes to the truths that are found here within. So I want us to kind of connect Paul's trains of thought as we begin with these first few verses. You see, Paul begins verse 16 with the word "for," which he's connecting back to verse 15, where he writes, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Paul is eager to preach the gospel to them, for he is not ashamed of the gospel. Why is he not ashamed? Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And how is this gospel the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes? Verse 17 says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." Now I want us to think for a moment who Paul was writing to. All right? Paul himself was a Roman citizen. But he was the one who was charged bringing the gospel to the Gentile world. And he wanted to write and actually go to Rome. And so he was writing them this letter. This letter was written to Christians who were living in the capital of the civilized world, maybe one of the greatest dynasties in the history of the world. He's writing to Christians who were living in this city. And he's telling them about this Galilean carpenter who was executed by that same Roman government in the most humiliating way possible. He was executed by crucifixion. And Paul writes to the Roman church to tell them about this Jewish man who was the Son of God himself and who came to reconcile humanity to their God. Paul's writing to tell them the good news that God sent His Son to be the Savior of the entire world. Not just to the Jews, but also even to the Romans. And the message of the gospel, church, is our salvation. And Paul said that because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, that we then must believe it. And also proclaim it boldly. Salvation requires us to believe and to proclaim boldly. Without shame. And if we're going to proclaim it without shame, then we must know it and understand it and believe it to our core. And here at the beginning of Paul's letter to the Roman church, he's going to share with us the true power of the gospel message, the gospel of salvation brought to us through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So I want us to kind of look at five statements this morning that tell us what salvation is and what God is doing with it and through it. The first statement here is that God has brought to us salvation, and salvation is the greatest need of all people. Salvation is the greatest need of all people. See, Paul writes verses 16 and 17 right before reminding us that all of us have sinned and have fallen short because we are under God's righteous condemnation. All right, because all of us have sinned, whether you're a religious Jew or you are a worldly Greek, all of us, all humanity is alienated from God the Father. And we are suffering under the judgment of God's wrath. Look what Paul writes in Romans 1:18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." See, church, salvation first means that we are being rescued from God's wrath. That judgment that is ours because of our sin. You and I deserved God's wrath, His punishment. And it means that if we have salvation, we are delivered from the penalty of our sin. We are being delivered from the power of sin over our lives. And we're being delivered from the very presence of sin when we will one day stand holy and blameless in God's very presence. I think some of us need to be reminded of something here. Because I think the church has failed in this area. Right, we've polished up the gospel to make it more palatable to the masses. We've dressed it up, we put a little bow on it, and we made it easy to believe. And we've taken out the harsh reality of God's wrath and judgment that is to come. But can I tell you, church, that God's wrath and judgment are an essential part of the gospel message. It is absolutely essential for people to understand that they are sinners. You see, when we focus only on God's love and His mercy, then we don't share about His holiness and His justice and His wrath, we fall into the sin of being ashamed of what the true gospel really is. People aren't sinners don't need salvation. If you're not a sinner, Jesus didn't need to save you from anything. If we are all basically good people, then Christ had no need to die on the cross at all. You see, the gospel message isn't something we share to help someone's self-esteem or to give them some happy tips, happy helpful tips for a good life. Those are things you can go to the bookstore and read about. The gospel is about saving people from the wrath of God because their sins deserve that judgment. We need salvation because only through Jesus can we receive rescue for our rebellious souls that deserve the wrath of God. Now, this truth is offensive to our world, to many of us. But if we shy away from this one aspect of the gospel, we miss its very heartbeat. The gospel is only good news to those who know that they are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. It is only good news if you and I are sinners needing salvation. If we're not sinners, we don't need Jesus. If we're not sinners, Jesus is just a good guy that died unnecessarily. Which leads us then to our second statement. Salvation comes through the power of God. Salvation comes through the power of God. Now notice that Paul does not tell people about the power of God. He doesn't give them a list about what God's power looks like. What does he say? He says the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel itself is God's power on display. That means that salvation is not something that you and I can attain by our own efforts or our own good works. You cannot be a good enough person and earn salvation on your own. It comes only through the power of God working in your life. Salvation is not some group effort where God does His part and you come along and do your part and think, "Oh, I helped God out. He got me halfway, I got Him the rest of the way." No, salvation is a gift of God Himself. He has done all the work. You are simply the beneficiary of that power in your life. Now, you might be thinking, but don't I need to believe? Yes, you do need to believe, but salvation is received and sustained by faith from start to finish. Salvation is received and sustained by our faith from start to finish. That is true. But saving faith, which includes our repenting, is not something that us as sinners can produce on our own. Because yes, you need to believe, but I would ask you, where does that faith come from? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing." That faith is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Church, even the faith that you've been given to believe in Jesus Christ is a gift of God. It is power on display in your life. Salvation comes to us through God's incredible working, His unrelenting power in this world. And I think, church, it is so important for us to understand and believe and understand this truth that salvation does not depend on a human decision, but on the very power of God itself. You see, it's only the power of God that can give new life to a dead sinner. What were you before Christ? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. Salvation, bringing a dead person back to life, is something that only God Himself can do. It's only something He can accomplish. And I'm reminded of the story of Lazarus. And Jesus stands outside His friend's tomb and He cries out, "Lazarus, come forth!" Lazarus didn't have a choice in that moment. He could not have said, "I'm going to stay in here, Lord." And the bystanders must have thought, "This guy's crazy. He's talking to a dead man's tomb. He's been in there for days. He's been in there so long that it said he stinks." And yet the power of God, through the word of Jesus, brought that dead man to life. And that, church, is a picture of our salvation. The power of God working through the word of Christ brings our dead flesh back to life. The gospel tells us that the salvation is from the Lord, and it requires the very power of God to be accomplished in us. It is His power for our benefit. It is His power for our own salvation. Which leads us to our third statement. Salvation requires God's righteousness for sinners. Not our own righteousness, but God's righteousness. Let's look at the first part of verse 17. Because Paul explains why the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." Now, I think it's interesting that Paul doesn't lead off with the love of God. This is how the love of God is revealed. But he starts off with saying the righteousness of God. Now, of course, the gospel shows us over and over again God's love for sinners. That's apparent in Scripture. But the love of God is not really a problem for sinners. Sinners like the love of God. But if God is loving and He's not righteous and holy, then it's just too easy to look at Him as some good guy in the sky. Some guy that we pray to when we want something for ourselves. That vending machine in the sky we pray to. You see, the righteousness of God is problematic for us as sinners. Because when we stand face to face with God's righteousness, we know in an instant that we are sinners. And I love the scene that Isaiah records when he stands before the throne of God and he stands before his holy presence. And what can he say? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, for I am lost." Some translations say, "For I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." See, everyone in Scripture, church, that comes face to face with their God realizes in that moment that they are nothing but wretched sinners. That they fall desperately short of a holy God's perfect presence. And sometimes I wish He would reveal a little bit of that to us, where we could stand and see who He really is in His glory, and like Isaiah say, "Woe is me. I am undone." You see, if God is righteous and holy, and we are not, then we are a people who are desperately in need of a Savior. What does Paul mean, though, when he says in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed? By the righteousness of God, Paul's referring to the righteousness that comes from God to us. It's righteousness that God imparts to us on our behalf. See, F.F. Bruce argues in the Old Testament that righteousness is not so much a moral quality. You and I aren't righteous people, but it's a legal standing. We are made righteous before our God. We are pronounced not guilty. He says this. He says, "God Himself is righteous, and those men and women are righteous who are in the right in relationship to God and His law. When therefore the gospel, when therefore the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, it is revealed in a twofold manner. The gospel tells us first how men and women, sinners as they are, came to be in the right with God. And second, how God's personal righteousness is vindicated in the very act of declaring sinful men and women righteous." Church, God has taken something sinful and broken and wretched, and He has made it holy. He has declared over you because of the blood of Christ that you are righteous. Your sins are no more. The gospel of salvation reveals to us how sinners may be made righteous or justified by God before God by faith. Sorry, let me say that again. The gospel reveals how sinners may be made righteous or justified before God by faith. Paul actually makes this clear later on in the letter to the Romans in chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. He writes this. He says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus." Church, God's righteousness is revealed to you and I in the gospel in that He gives right standing to us as sinners. Because His Son met the righteous requirement of the law. You and I did not meet the requirements of the law. We were found guilty by the law. But Christ, in His perfection, lived a holy and perfect life. And He stood before God. And God said, holy, righteous. And then he took that righteousness that was given to Christ and he gave it to us as a gift. You and I are made righteous by the perfection of Jesus Christ our Savior, who died to pay the penalty that we as sinners deserve. That means that we can never be justified by our own righteousness in keeping the law. Right? Paul makes that clear over and over through the Gospels. Can you and I keep the law and be saved? No. We have failed one too many times, and one was enough. But God, in His love and in His mercy, has credited the righteousness of His Son Jesus to us because of our faith. I love how Paul explained this in Philippians 3. He says that he, not having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's what Paul was given. The righteousness of God that depends on faith. You see, salvation upholds God's righteousness by applying it to the sinner when we believe in Him. Now that leads us to our fourth point about salvation. Salvation is through faith alone. Now Paul mentions faith or believing several times in these two verses. And if salvation comes through faith plus our good works, then the gospel is not actually good news. This is where many religions fall short. They think God's grace plus my good works equals salvation. The problem with that is you never actually know if you've been good enough to earn enough favor with God to earn that salvation. So you're just always striving, always hoping, always wondering. And at the end of your days, you can just say, Lord, I don't know. I hope I was good enough. But that is not the gospel. God declares guilty sinners to be righteous and justified the moment they believe, regardless of our good works. Church, and that is good news. You are declared righteous by God the moment you believe, not because of your good works, but because of what Christ accomplished on Calvary. And church, that is good news. It's not up to you in the least. You have accomplished nothing in terms of your salvation. That's why God says it is the free gift of God. Now I want to be clear about something that's maybe not very popular. But saving faith in Jesus Christ is not just this general belief that He's a Savior. And I think the church has failed in this maybe in the past 30 years or so. We call it easy believism. And it goes that you pray a prayer and maybe you walk down to the front of the church and you're saved. And that's all that's required of you. Salvation is yours because you believe that Jesus is a guy. That He did some things on your behalf. But can I tell you, church, that even the demons believe that stuff. They even tremble at it. And they are not saved. You are not saved because you prayed some prayer one time and then decided to live your life however you wanted. That is not true salvation. True saving faith has three parts. It begins with our mind. Yes, we need to understand the content of the gospel, who Jesus is, what He came to do, that He was raised from the dead for our sins. Those truths must take root in our mind. That's the first part. The second part is that we must have a heart response to that gospel. We call it repentance. A turning away from our sin, a recognition of who we were in our sin and in our death. Where our hearts are actually broken because of our own sin. And where we rejoice in the free gift of God's grace. That's the second part. And the third part is that saving faith in Christ Jesus requires a commitment. A commitment to Christ where we trust in Him and His death on the cross is our only hope for eternal life. And church, can I tell you that that's a daily commitment? That you will wake up each day and you say, Lord, today I will follow You. From this day until my last. And on that day, when you have run that race, you can stand before God and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Saving faith is not in the work that we do. It is simply receiving all that God has offered to us in Christ Jesus. But we need to understand that it's not simply saying, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's just part one. Now, I think it's also important for us to understand what Paul means by the phrase, from faith for faith. Romans 1:17. What Paul means is that we receive the gospel by faith and then we continue living in that faith. Just expanding on point three. Salvation is not a single moment in time, but an ongoing, lifelong process. You and I are being sanctified. We are being made holy. We are justified on the day that we give our hearts and our lives to the Lord. We are saved in that moment. But our sanctification comes as we daily follow Jesus Christ and we become more like Him. Christian, that is not an easy road to walk. It's actually why Jesus told His disciples, count the cost before you come follow Me. Because it's not a one-time decision. It is a lifelong decision of faithful obedience, and that decision is difficult. That road to walk is hard. But we, as believers, have this precious gift from God where He continues revealing to us throughout our lives that we have right standing before Him because of what Christ has done for us. This is why I love communion so much. Communion is simply a reminder, a week in and a week out reminder that I am still justified before my God because of what Christ did on the cross for me. I am justified. I have right standing with my Lord because Jesus is faithful. Jesus is good. Faith applies the imputed righteousness of Christ to us so that we can rejoice in all that Christ is for our lives. Church, that faithful obedience, that faith by faith, should cause you to be a people who rejoice in everything that Christ has done for you. Now, I want us to also understand what Paul means when he says that the righteous shall live by faith. In this phrase, Paul is actually quoting Habakkuk 2:4. And he's telling us that the one who is righteous or justified by faith will be saved. Now, righteousness doesn't come after or before you get saved. Righteousness comes after you get saved. You and I are not declared righteous before Jesus Christ. Right? And again, it goes back to the good works. You and I can't do enough good things in this world to have God say to us, you're good now. You're righteous enough. That'll work. We are only declared righteous after we've put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. Without Christ, Paul tells us in Romans 3:10 and 11 that none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. This leads us to our last statement, church, that salvation is given to the individual. Paul says in his letter that salvation is the power of God. Paul says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now he could have said for the Jews first and also for the Greeks. But he put it in the singular. Right? Salvation is an individual and personal matter. Being a member of the Jewish race does not get you saved, apart from Jesus Christ. Even though Jews were God's chosen people, being an American or a member of a Christian family or part of a Christian church does not get you saved. There are people in churches all throughout America that go every single week and they are not saved. That's a sad truth. You must personally believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, when Paul says to the Jew first, what he means is that the gospel came first in history to the Jews. The Jews were God's chosen people that were supposed to take the message of His hope and salvation to the rest of the world. God chose Abraham and his descendants through Isaac and Jacob as the race to which He revealed His plan of salvation to the world. Jesus Christ was a Jew and He came to us from that nation. Which is why Jesus says in John 4:22, salvation is from the Jews. Christ Himself came from the nation of Israel. But that's not the part I want us to focus on. The important part of this statement here in Romans 1:16 is that the gospel is for everyone who will believe. It is for the Jew and for the Greek who put their faith and their trust in Jesus. No one is excluded from God's offer of salvation. His good news, His promises, they are for you. No matter who you are, where you came from, or what you've done. All sins can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. It is sufficient. Jesus actually promises in the Gospel of Matthew, He says, come to Me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, we are burdened with our sins. We struggle with that guilt and that shame. And Jesus says, there's no need for that. I have set you free. Be at peace. But as we close, church, I want to ask you today, have you believed in the true gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you thrown out your self-righteousness and your good works and instead trusted only in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord? Do you still believe this good news when you sin and Satan stands there accusing you? Even though God promised that your sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west. Are you waging war every day against your sinful nature so that every day you're looking a little bit more like Christ? And even though you know you'll fail short, you get up the next day and you say, Lord, make me more like You. Is God's power to save you from the power of sin evident in your relationships? Is God's power to save you from the power of sin evident in all your earthly relationships? That's a tough one. Church, if we believe all this is true about our salvation, Paul says we should proclaim it boldly to those around us that are dying in their sin. And can I tell you, as a pastor, it's discouraging to see Christian people care more about wearing masks and protecting people from a virus than they care about them dying in their sin and in their transgressions. What do you care more about? That people might die? Or that people might die apart from their Savior and spend eternity experiencing the wrath of God? Because one is a whole lot scarier than the other. And I think 2021 reminded us that we could do better than we did last year. And we don't need to get caught up in the things of this world. We need to be about the business of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is why, one of the reasons God saved you. Not the only reason, but it is one of the reasons. the whole world is dying from the curse of sin, and they're waiting for an eternal death and the judgment of God, and many of us don't care. And maybe we need a little kick in the pants to not be ashamed of the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes in Him. What are we doing without hope? If the gospel is the good news that God has revealed to us, if He's given us that precious gift, how can we not share the hope of that rescue with those that are awaiting the wrath of God? Awaiting the wrath of God for the sins that they deservedly put themselves in that place. The very power of God to save everyone who believes. The gospel is the very power of God to save everyone who believes. And in it, God reveals how His perfect righteousness will be credited to the account of the guilty sinner who simply trusts in Christ with the faith that is given to him by God. Church, my prayer for us is that we will understand the truth of the gospel of salvation. That we will believe it personally. That we every day will get up and we will preach it to ourselves to remind our forgetful hearts of what God has actually done. And then I pray that we will proclaim it without shame to this lost and dying world. May God give us the boldness and the mission to be a people who proclaim that beautiful truth and speak it into the darkness. Would you pray with me? Father God, You are a God who is all-powerful, who has given us this incredibly precious gift of salvation, which we have not earned, but You gave it to us freely. Even though we were yet sinners, You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Praise be His name. Lord, I pray for boldness and confidence that we would be a people who are not ashamed of the gospel, but who proclaim it boldly. Because people are truly dying all around us, and they're dying without hope and without salvation, and they are in desperate need of You. Give us an urgency, Father God, to be a people who proclaim the power of salvation that You've given to everyone who would believe. We love You. We praise Your holy name. We know that You are good. We thank You for Jesus Christ, our salvation. It's in His name we ask. Amen.